My Lord is risen. Risen indeed. Amen. Give the Lord a praise offering that we know that this morning. We have confidence in that this morning. Praise God. That's why we're here today. But you know what? That's why we gather here at Calvary Christian every Sunday. We gather to praise and to get strengthened and equipped to serve our risen Lord. Today, particularly, as we continue on with our theme, the resurrection changes everything. And I do believe, when properly understood, the resurrection of Christ changes hearts, it changes lives, it changes perspective about life, it changes how we prioritize things, it changes our focus, it changes us, because we are redeemed and we know it, we're saved and we know it, and we praise God for it with our lives. We're joining people across the globe today, celebrating that resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection that did change everything for all time. The focus of our theme this month comes from the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, or look at your device, or follow along on the overhead, we'll be looking at the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He writes there, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain." And then verse 3 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance," or of primary importance. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. This was foretold. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also. 2 weeks ago, we considered the testimony of the bodily resurrection of our Lord. Last week, we examined the credibility of the eyewitnesses and the evidence of the empty tomb. Today, I want to call another witness to the stand. That's not often considered. And that's the testimony of the resurrected life. Paul opens this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, clearly speaking of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And he concludes the chapter with the hope of our own bodily resurrection. In verses 50 through 52, he writes, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen," he says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed." I plan to examine that hope of the bodily resurrection next week. But this morning, I want to concentrate on what lies between the bookends of Christ rising on the third day and our rising one day. For there's a veiled reference in 1 Corinthians 15 throughout to the spiritual resurrection that we can and should be experiencing today. I believe that resurrection is too often the missing witness in the ongoing debate with skeptics. Though there are multitudes who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and I praise God for that, there are too many who have not yet embraced Him as Lord. Too many who live in much the same way as before they professed faith in Christ. Too many still have the same bad habits and crude behaviors. Too many are still bound to addictions, guilt, and shame. Too many. But this should not be the case. This should not be the witness that we present. So many of us talk about witnessing to people, sharing our faith with people. But our faith doesn't appear real to so many people if our lives have not been touched by the resurrection and changed. Reading from Romans 5, verse 20, Paul says this, "Where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What shall we say to this? He begins in chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, he says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then verse 4 of chapter 6, he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we are to live a new life. We've been raised to live a new life, a powerful life. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 puts it like this. Christ did away with our sinful nature because we've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through our faith in the power of God, listen, who raised him from the dead. When we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that war against us and stood opposed to us. He took those away, nailing them to the cross. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Notice, again, he died for our sins. But what? He did that so we would live a new life as well. Sins behind us, the power of God with us, and now we can be living testimony and witness of the power of the resurrection. Believer's baptism indicates the personal faith in the fact that Jesus died to free us from sin's consequences and from the condemnation. But then he rose again to free us from sin's control, to justify us. Those who have been united with Christ are empowered to live a new life. But if the message of the resurrection from our lips isn't backed up by the power of the resurrection in our lives, it may seem hollow and without relevance. Not only those we're sharing the message with, but sometimes for us ourselves. If we're lacking the power, don't feel like we have the power, if we're still enslaved by the sin, if we can't break the bonds that are tying us up, binding us up, controlling us, then we might think, okay, that's great. Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. I will go to heaven one day. Hallelujah. But what about the now? What about now? What about in the meantime? Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Notice, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, see, in just these couple of verses, refers to the resurrection of Jesus, but also his own future resurrection. Yet it's clear that there's something that he desperately desired, again, in the meantime. In the meantime, he was pleased, praise God, for the fact that Jesus had died and rose again, and he proclaimed it all the time, got into trouble for it. But he did that. He proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. And he foretold and told people, hey, look at the hope of your own future resurrection, your bodily resurrection. You're being raised again. The death is not the end. There's victory over that. But he says here, but I want to know something in the now. We're not talking about head knowledge. He wanted to experience even more the power of Christ's resurrection. He desired that so much, that he would say in the same book of Philippians, they would count everything else as rubbish, that nothing else would matter to him but the power of the resurrection in his life. Why? Why was that so important? Why did he desire that so much? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. We look to him and we lift him up and we exalt him. We think so highly of him. And what a fine, wonderful Christian he was. How strong and courageous he was. Amen? But yet, he said, it's not my power that I desire. I'm not looking for praise. I'm looking for the power of Christ's resurrection to be seen in my life, that I can experience that. Paul had tried too long to live the life God wanted him to by his own power. He tried that very... He was well acquainted with trying to do the right thing at the right time for the right motives. He struggled with that. He tried so hard, and he felt like he was doing a pretty good job of it, but guess what? He still knew that without the power of Christ's resurrection, without that power, he could never live up to the standards of God. He could never be and enjoy and experience everything that God wanted him to. So he was worn out physically and spiritually, needing again, longing for that divine power. And once he discovered that it could be his, they could really have it in increasing measure, he told everybody about it. I couldn't help but think of the Casting Crown song, where he says, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul." And Paul saw himself that way. He didn't exalt himself. He thought he was just a nobody. He didn't feel he was worthy to proclaim the message. He didn't feel like he was worthy to have the power. But guess what? He knew that God promised it. Jesus promised it. He said that when he left and he ascended, he would send power. He would send power for his followers. He wouldn't leave us as orphans. He wouldn't leave us alone. He wouldn't leave us powerless. He would send the power. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 speaks of an incredibly great power for us who believe. An incomparably great power for us who believe. How many of you believe this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son? Don't be ashamed. Do you believe that? Amen. You shouldn't be ashamed of that, right? Don't be ashamed of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Do you believe it? Amen. You believe it? You have power if you believe in that and you claim it for yourselves. You have power available to you. So much power. Incomparably great power. And he says later on in chapter 3 of the same book, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And even further still, he said, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Notice God's power at work. Where? Within us. Within us who? Within those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Wow. Wow. If you got up this morning and felt powerless over anything that's attacking you today, I have good news for you. In Jesus, there's power. Incredible power. Songwriters and authors often use poetic and symbolic language to convey deep spiritual truths. You probably knew that. If you think about some of your favorite hymns that was done, Amazing Grace talks about being blind, but now I see. He wasn't talking about physical blindness. He was talking about having his eyes opened to truth, his eyes opened to grace, his eyes opened to the power that God had available. Oh, that's amazing. It's incredible. So with our theme song this month, Glorious Day, we sang it just a while ago. A tomb is used in that song as a symbol of the powerless life we once lived. And the coming out of it signifies embracing the powerful new life Jesus offers. When we sang that earlier today, the lyric was, "And I came out of that grave." I came out of that grave. Many of you sang it so loud, so like convicted about that. Have you come out of the grave? Have you? Have you? If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior by virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, the stone has been rolled away, already rolled away from your tomb. But I'm afraid that even though the price has been paid for every sin, there are a lot of people still living in the tomb. A lot of people who haven't, pardon the expression, come out. They haven't come out. They haven't come out to declare and celebrate and enjoy and experience the powerful life that God has in store. When we declare him as our Lord and Savior, our debt is forgiven. Praise God for that. Our slate is clean. Hallelujah. But we still need to come out of our tomb. We need to come out of our tomb. We have been saved. The sin is forgiven. But are we still living in bondage? Are we still living entombed? Whatever we've done, the blood of Jesus has got it covered. I'll say that again. Whatever you've done, no matter how despicable you believe it might be, or others have said it is, or God says it is, guess what? Those sins are covered. Praise be to God in Jesus. Whatever you're still doing that keeps you from living the victorious life, God has waiting for you. Guess what? Jesus has got that covered too. He has got that covered too. Again, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And through Him, we can overcome. Through the power of Christ's resurrection, we can overcome every problem, difficulty in our lives. Leave the darkness of sin, despair, leave it alone, leave it behind, and step into the light of His glorious day. Step into it. Not someday, but today. Some of us are so focused on someday that we forget about the power available to us today. As Paul urged believers in the opening verses of Colossians 3, I urge you too, since you've been raised to new life with Christ. What have you been raised to? New life with Christ. Not apart from Him, not apart from with Him. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. I like that. If you want people, though, to believe the message of Easter, we're going to need to demonstrate it. We're going to need to show them the relevance for today. So many people don't understand that they've even sinned, let alone that Jesus died to forgive them of their sins. And so many times maybe they're not interested until they see that not only are we forgiven, we have been made overcomers in this life, that we have power for that. I like the way the Message renders this verse. It says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. That's pretty straightforward. If you're serious about living the new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Act like it. What does that mean? Is there some responsibility for us? Hear me, dear ones. I mean, this in all love. But I know too many believers who it's as if they're still in that tomb, they have their back turned away from the light, and they're looking into the darkness, and they're thinking, is this it? Is this it? They're still, again, wrapped in the grave clothes of guilt and shame and sin, still trapped, even though Jesus rolled the stone away for us to come out. For us to come out in power. We need to turn towards the light. We need to embrace the light. Walk in the light. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and His blood purifies us from every sin. And that's a continual thing. It's not once upon a time. It's an ongoing thing. If we come into the light, walk in the light, have fellowship with Jesus on a day-to-day basis, we are cleansed and purified of every sin that we'll ever commit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is that good news? It is. The good news of Easter is we can have a new life because Christ is risen indeed, for true, for real. And He's risen, and He's at the right hand of the Father, but He sent His Spirit. He sent power. That He, and this is just a phenomenal thing. Christ at the right hand of God, but yet He lives in me. And He lives in you too. Lives within you if, again, you've been born again. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have power. You have Christ with you, in you. One of the problems, I believe, as I've talked to so many believers who are struggling with so much, even again, struggling with their perspective about things when they go wrong. That not only do they not see any light in the tunnel, they're still looking in the tomb. And they're looking in the tomb for the power. They're looking in the tomb, thinking, okay, let's look at the empty tomb. Boy, there's power. The power is He came out of that tomb. He rose again, proving Himself to be the Christ who could forgive our sins, whose blood could forgive every sin. And He's now at the right hand of the Father for us to appeal to. For us to communicate with, but He's also here. He lives within us. praise be to God for that. And where Christ is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's power. There's power. We sing about the blood, the wonder-working power in the blood. Oh, my goodness. Yes, power to forgive. But in Christ's resurrection, there's power that empowers us, enables us to live the life he calls us to live. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to celebrate you. We thank you for sending Jesus to give his life for us. We thank you, Father, for what he endured, for the sacrifice that he made, that we might, again, not only be forgiven, but we might be drawn to you and the relationship with you be restored in such a way that we have fellowship and communion with you all the time. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood you spilled, but thank you again for your Spirit sent to live within us and dwell within us. Thank you, God, for the victory we can have, not only over sin, but over death itself. Not living in fear anymore, not living as if this is all that there is, but realizing, Father, that what we have now can be a lot more than what it is. If we just surrender to you and accept your power. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit. In Jesus' name. We ask that if anyone be here, God, that is feeling powerless, feeling like they're trapped, feeling like they're in a pit of despair that they could never, never rise out of. God, we pray through your Spirit that you might move them to reach out and understand that Jesus offers them life, full life, abundant life, powerful life. Father, thank you once again for all you've done, are doing now, and promise yet to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.